Good Thursday, everybody.
Good morning.
This is December 10th, 2020, and this is episode 135 of Transmission.
Ooh.
And it's Thursday. It's usually our slowest day, but like, seems like we have a good number of people already watching. I mean, we've broken the Thursday curse.
Yeah.
You know.
And good morning, Kathleen. And I do need to give a shout out. You know, Mark, I think today's art is your best so far.
Thank you. Very impressive. I just combined other people's art, mostly.
Well, so you're a good plagiarist, is what you're saying.
I layered things and did all the wizardry.
That's right.
Yeah.
So I'm Daniel Wolper. I direct Mike at the Minnesota Institute of Contemplation and Healing.
I'm Mark Van Stenwyck. I direct the Center for Prophetic Imagination.
And as is so often the case, our topic is driven by the news of the day.
Ripped out of today's headlines.
Yes, we did have another topic, but we just got preempted. So
it's related because we were going to talk about suffering.
We're still suffering.
Every episode is somehow about suffering. If you think about it. But in this case, it's just bizarre, this place we're in. And, you know, we could have talked about this tomorrow for Fascism Friday, but we got something
even better.
I'm not going to tell you now. But this is disturbing. So there are 17 states attorneys general, which I hate. That's the way what the plural of attorney general is. It should be attorney generals, but it's attorneys general, which is a strange quirk of the English language, that are kind of going along with this Texas lawsuit to essentially overturn the election.
Right.
Trying to do.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's a strange play because it's a long shot, but it shows that they're not just doing a Hail Mary pass. There's plans within plans. Like, they have probably secondary and tertiary goals in mind by doing this. And no matter how you slice it, it's a bad direction for our society, for them.
Right. And so one of the first things I think to note about this is something that we have talked about before, mostly on Fascism Friday. There's so much fascism that this week requires 2 days of Fascism Friday. This is like Fascism Friday 1, and there's Fascism Friday 2. And in fact, Liz Valdez, who often listens to this, maybe she's listening today, called me up this morning thinking that today was Friday. So that was sort of a cosmic premonition that she had, that there are going to be 2 Fascism Fridays. So one of the things that we mentioned before is that, you know, fascism is often instituted by elected officials.
For sure.
And so
examples where fascism was, like, a revolution took place and fascism grabbed hold, it's usually, right?
Well, I mean, sometimes people, you know, talk about like military coups, right? And they sort of think about that as the exemplar of the fascist takeover. You know, and that does happen. But there are many, many times when fascism is instituted by people who've been democratically elected. So this is a perfect example of this. I mean, these AGs are all elected officials. Like, they have sworn to uphold the Constitution. They have sworn to follow the rule of law. I mean, all that good stuff. And here they are, you know, brazenly attempting to overthrow an election. And so one of the things that's very obvious, and if you either look up the list or you look at Mark's brilliant drawing, that you will see is that these are either all southern states or they are very sparsely populated, like 90%+ white states.
Militia states
and militia states that have most recently overrun native populations, right? So North and South Dakota, Montana, those kinds of places. So, you know, it doesn't really take a genius to notice that this is, you know, as Gregory's pointing out here, you know, this is the Confederacy. I mean, this is this basic remnant and resurgence of the Civil War that the issues behind which we have never dealt with.
No, and this is, I think Brian Stevenson says this a lot, that the North may have won the Civil War, but the South won the narrative war. And another way of looking at it, and we were talking about this beforehand, the Civil War never ended, right? It almost ended. So Reconstruction could have been amazing. Like, there were some amazing things happening that just seemed damn like progressive for the time, like astonishingly so, because the North had the upper hand, but they chickened out because they wanted to do the thing that they wanted to pull a Biden. They wanted to make sure everyone stayed together. And so they rolled back, rolled back right on over Black people. And so it continued. So then you had Jim Crow, which is a continuation of that war. And then Jim Crow was overturned. And so we needed to have the war on drugs and mass incarceration. And today, what we're seeing is a continuation of an old narrative, and they can couch it in all kinds of terms like big state, big government versus small government, fiscal responsibility. Like, these sorts of different things have always been kind of a veneer over this sort of white fear of contamination, the purity of the culture and the people, like one nation, one creed, one color kind of ways of thinking. And if you talk to them, anybody about it, they're going to deny that, but it's just really clear what's the driving animus of their way of engaging the world, yeah. Which is why there's little Klan's hoods in the background in that picture I created, because to me, that is typifies what's driving this for those 17 states of Trump.
Yeah. And, you know, for me, connecting it to spiritual life and teachings, I mean, this is one of the reasons why I really like talking about the teaching of karma, because and why I think that's such a powerful tool to analyze these kinds of social situations. Because so for those of you who aren't aware of what that means, I mean, the law of karma was created within the Hindu world originally. Then migrated into Buddhism, was adopted by Buddhism. And so the law of karma basically states that intelligence, or the human being, the separate creatures that we see, are not just physical creatures, but are these mental spiritual creatures, and that the energy or the reality of mental existence is not confined into the material brain, and is also not confined by, therefore, it's not confined by space, i.e. three dimensionality, but it's also not confined by time. And so that once a particular flow of mental energy you know, starts moving through space and time, it keeps going. And so with each incarnation of people, but it also applies to all creatures, right? So, you know, one can be reincarnated as a bug, for example. So once a creature gets going and this flow starts moving through space and time, it will continue unless a person or a group of people engage in spiritual practice so that they can wake up to these unconscious flows and make some changes, right? And so, you know, the idea that we are atomized by time, and you'll hear people state this often, they'll say, well, you know, that terrible thing happened to me when I was a kid, that has nothing to do with what I'm doing now. You know, I mean, if I had a dollar for every time I'd heard somebody say this, I'd be a very, very rich person right now. But that's a ridiculous notion. But then we also have to understand that karmic flows, as I said, go beyond individual lifetimes. And so, you know, the karmic flow of this country that began with this entire process of colonial enslavement, native genocide, that created this massive karmic movement that we have never really dealt with. And so what happens when you have this karmic movement going on, it erupts, right? There's this term, eruption of your karma, or ripening or fruition of your karma. So every once in a while, it kind of pokes through into the material world and manifests in different ways. And so, you know, the flow that you just described, Mark, that's the flow of this that we've seen since 1860, right? So we have the Civil War, and it erupts. And then it sort of seems to go underground, but then it erupts again with Jim Crow. And then it sort of seems to maybe get better. And it erupts again, you know, with the war on drugs and mass incarceration. And now we have Dumpism, right? And it's erupting again. And now we've got these 17 states, you know, trying to overthrow the election.
No, and, you know, and for people that are like, oh, Dan's talking about karma again, that's just some kind of weird, not Christian idea. Just to get Hebraic about it, maybe it's more comfortable for folks. Like, Pentecostals twist these passages all the time, but you know, the sins of the father are visited to the third and fourth generation, but righteousness goes for a thousand generations, basically. And that's the idea, like, within that sort of prophetic literature, that the evil that we do and the horrific ideas that we center on now will continue to be passed on and shape successive generations unless we turn in repentance. And then God is merciful, and that turning in repentance can, like, instill righteousness to our future generations. This is a very super duper common, like, notion in the scriptures, and it's what we're talking about. There's never been repentance nationally over any of this shit. We kind of act like there is, but no, we've never really repented for any of it. Repentance.
No, and the United States
requires reparations. That's what repentance looks like.
Yeah. I mean, the United States government has never really apologized for slavery, apologized for Native genocide, never, you know, enacted any serious repentance. And you know, you look at this right now. There's a few folks in the ELCA that are trying to do this, and you know, that effort has basically been met with total disdain. You know, there are many of the bishops are just like, well, no, I won't even read that. I won't even pay any attention to that. That's ridiculous. And you hear white people all the time talking about, well, I didn't have anything to do with that. You know, it's the equivalent of the bad thing that happened to me when I was a kid doesn't affect me. You know, I wasn't a slaveholder. I don't have anything to do with that. I'm just connected. Why should I pay for that? Right? And it's again, this lack of recognition that there is this spiritual movement through time that does affect us and that we are a part of, and that depending on who we are in society, right? There's this family systems theory. Depending on who we are in society, we participate in that karmic flow in a particular way.
Yes, and you know, we've referenced her work before, and she's got flaws, but when it comes to understanding how totalitarianism works, Hannah Arendt is worth reading, because the same thing we're talking about, like you're talking about how people can't even, they don't seem even awake to this flow. It's very similar to how she talks about the banality of evil, which where people are unable to have creative original thoughts because they're overtaken with cliches, which is what, anytime you go to a comment section on a news article, you see this, people just regurgitating the same things.
Yeah.
And it's not the conservatives who do it either. It's just this inability to like step out, to examine your own consciousness and interrogate yourself is in short supply. And the extent we don't do that individually, we also don't do that collectively as a society. And if you talk to someone who's stuck in that habit of thought and tell them, hey, you should interrogate yourself and start raising cognitive dissonance, which is a type of pain, there's a violent reaction because people don't want to deal with that. And we see this societally. If you start talking about this publicly, it's why we can't. Like, no politician can really talk about all of this completely in the open and publicly, or they won't get elected. It's always got to be kind of like subtle.
A kinder, gentler version.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we got some great comments. We should jump over there.
Strange Play Indeed, the theater of the absurd. It is theater. There's a theatrics to this because really, even if they don't succeed, they're performing something for an audience, which is the Trump supporter, signaling like what they need to do and be as a group of people. People willing to do anything, even if it's violating laws and norms, to accomplish their glorious goal, which is a pure America. Kathleen writes, here in Missouri, I'm hearing that man, Kathleen, you hear all sorts of horrible shit in Missouri. I'm hearing that California and Oregon are the ones wanting to form their own communist country.
You skipped over a couple there. Gregory's got one.
Oh, I see. I missed that. Yeah. Gregory writes, it's interesting that this ridiculous lawsuit tracks mainly with the old Confederacy, for sure.
Yeah.
And Gregory also shares this link. Not sure what it, Brazil Confederacy.
Well, it sounds like it's connecting Brazil, the Brazilian movement, the Confederate movement.
Yeah. Yeah. It's no accident that Bolsonaro is basically the Portuguese-speaking Trump.
Right. Yeah, it's very, my guess is what that article talks about, and this is a really fascinating piece of history, is that after the Civil War, many of the Confederate, statesmen, generals, army folks immigrated to Brazil. And so there's a very powerful, you can see Confederate flags flying in Brazil. And there's a direct link to the American Confederacy in Brazilian society.
Yeah, that's
very interesting. You know, kind of the same way. I mean, you know, South America, I guess it's sort of far enough away, right? It's the same way that a lot of the Nazis fled to South America. Right?
Argentina.
Argentina. And very, very similar kind of deal.
Ceres writes, trauma and neurology is aligned with ecology and Dan's thoughts on karmic flow.
Right. Yeah. And so in ecological systems, you know, you notice if you introduce something, a disturbance into the system or a positive thing into the system, right, that becomes incorporated and becomes part of the system over time. Mm-hmm. And then that's the same in neurological systems as well. And, you know, and as I said, the key part of this, because even for people who are willing to admit like, okay, yeah, things that happened to me in my lifetime when I was a kid affect me now. I mean, even people who are willing to admit that will often really struggle with the idea that this movement crosses the time barrier. Because we're so materialistically oriented. And that's one of the important things to wrap our minds around.
Gregory writes, it's simple. It's simple. You reap what you sow. Yep. It's also sounds Bible-ish somehow. Catherine writes, you mentioned this Attorney General Gambit is a long shot. I haven't read about it yet. And 17 seems like a big number. Can you say more about how it's unlikely to succeed in a coup? Because, you know, they're co-signing on a lawsuit that goes to the Supreme Court. So the power is in the hands of the Supreme Court. I don't think these attorneys general have enough support to, like, secede from the union or anything like that. So it's really seems like more of a ploy to signal things rather than a real likely shot. But I don't know. What do you think, Dan?
Well, look. The fact that we have gotten to this place where, right, 17 is a big number, right? There are only 50 states, so 17 is a pretty big number. The fact that we have 17 of the top law enforcement officials in the country willing to sign off on a coup And the fact that you then have basically nine people preventing this, or possibly preventing this, you know, that's a pretty thin barrier. That's a pretty thin barrier. And, you know, it, the lawsuit is ridiculous, and so it will likely not be heard. But you can't, I mean, until they say that, you can't guarantee that. Right. And Ted Cruz has signed up to argue it before the Supreme Court. You know, Dump asked him to do that, and he's said yes.
He's the most cowardly human beings in the world.
Yeah. And so, yeah, this is very serious. And it may not work this time. But again, if we do not deal with this basic problem of white supremacy, this will keep happening. And I just, you know, I mean, you can shoot the messenger and say we're wrong or not believe us, but the evidence is pretty clear. It will keep happening. All right.
Ed writes, wars don't solve consciousness.
No, they don't.
They do all kinds of things, but yet, I mean, the best, the wars do have some positive effects, I think, like, that I'd rather get at without wars. But one of the things, again, this goes back to the dialogue piece. If you don't convince people of something, you either have, you have to force them, or you shame them. And we act like somehow we think shaming people is always bad, which it isn't always bad. Shaming people for bad reasons isn't good, like shaming someone for being disabled or gay or like too feminine or something like that. That's bad. But shaming someone because they're hoarding wealth or oppressing, that's good. And so we have, so what happened, like the Civil War actually shifted the shame a little bit. And then, but then we lost the power to follow up on it. So that's why Reconstruction failed. People didn't follow through because their power was more important than them maintaining a sense of nobility, I guess. Catherine writes, not only has the U.S. as a whole not apologized for genocide and slavery, most white people refuse to even talk about or acknowledge these well-documented historic realities.
Yes. And Dr. Parent knows what happens when you try to write about nice Lutherans being racist.
Yeah.
It's very hard.
Yeah, you see this in all sorts of ways, like the way Trump is trying to block certain curricula. I mean, we're seeing this across the board, and it still astonishes me. Like, if you say Trump is doing this because he's racist, a Trump supporter's like, that doesn't even make sense to say that. Because not only does Trump not have a racist bone in his body, but they don't, as a Trump supporter. It has nothing to do with race. Instead, it has to do with, we shouldn't be ashamed of ourselves as a culture for what our ancestors did. And it just so happens that Western civilization is the best form of civilization ever, and it needs to be dominant, but that has nothing to do with race. Ceres writes, yet I see a lot of white liberals often know better at disrupting the generational cycles than conservatives. Amen.
Yeah. Okay.
And I see white leftists flexing from their trauma and karmic responses that they develop from their communities and families of origin.
Yeah, absolutely. The reason that this has gone as far as it has this time around is for exactly what you're talking about, Ceres. I mean, and this is the whole dialogue thing we were talking about yesterday, right? That the fact that so many white people who identify as liberals have been willing to take any of this sort of seriously. You know, I saw my nice white liberal friend, you know, trying to, well, what would it take you to believe that the election was real? You know, let's dialogue about this. Yeah, I mean, it's all part of maintaining whiteness. And whether you're maintaining whiteness in what might be considered a more vitriolic way, or whether you're maintaining whiteness in a nice, calm way, it's the same thing. It's the good cop, bad cop. You're still a cop.
Julie writes, slaveholder religion is deeply entrenched in the American psyche.
Yep.
Yep. Medina writes, Catherine Parent, it is a big number, and there are several publications circulating. It should be alarming because the cults in those places are ready to die to keep Trump in office.
Right. Yeah, and that's the other piece to this that we wanted to get to that Medina is bringing up is that, you know, and we see this with, you know, the maintenance of habitual pattern. That's what you were getting at by this violent reaction, what you were talking about a minute ago, is that people who are trying to hold on to their unhealth will do anything and destroy anything to maintain their unhealth. Right? I mean, you know, this is why alcoholics, many of them die of alcoholism. I mean, they would rather die than stop drinking. So, yeah, I mean, these people, and again, we saw this in the Civil War, they have no trouble with the idea of destroying America to try to maintain this system. It's the same way that in family systems, family habitual patterns, people would rather destroy their family than go get therapy. And so that is the intense grip, right, that these habits have over us. And, you know, and when we don't acknowledge that, when we think that these habits are like trivial or, oh yeah, I could just give them up in a second or whatever, you know, that we're deceiving ourselves because the grip is extremely powerful and, you know, it will allow us to do mass destruction in order to maintain that.
And the thing about sewing is that it doesn't come back in the same proportion. It comes back exponentially increased.
Right. Yeah. And so the, you know, the longer that this stream, karmic stream, you know, sin stream, righteousness stream, the longer that it's untouched, right? It's like a boulder rolling downhill, you know, it develops momentum. And so when the boulder's first going, you know, it might take not much weight to keep it back. But man, by the time that thing's rolling 1,000 feet down the hill, like you better get out of the way because it's really hard to stop.
Marsha writes, a quick Google search. The top hits show the move to secede is coming from conservatives, Republicans. Strange. I'm assuming that's an ironic strain.
Yes, I would think so.
I don't know exactly what perspective you're saying this from, Ray, but why the obsession with Donald Trump? Are you saying, like, why are we talking about Trump? You know, libtards need to stop. Is that what you're saying? Or is it more, why are these people who are being duped into such foolishness obsessed with Trump? So I don't know which way you're going with that. But I don't, people complaining about Hitler before were obsessed with Hitler. People complaining about Bolsonaro or any other sort of despotic type ruler who wants to bring oppression. Being saying, ouch, don't do that is not being obsessed. So maybe yeah. Say more. CK writes, is this 2020 B movie going to end?
No.
I don't want it to end. If it ends badly, like this is where people are like, oh, I can't wait for 2020 to be over. I'm like, 2021 isn't necessarily going to be better. Like it might be that the crappy sequel that's worse than the original. So I don't, someone wrote, congratulations, first. Stephen Pellicker. You're the first person to comment on the YouTube. This yes. is so that phenomenon of saying first is always funny to me. Julia writes, yes, Dan, the thin barrier is alarming. Gus writes, I've mentioned it before, but Color of Law is an amazing picture of how the U.S. government at all levels has consistently over time undermined as policy Black people's ability to build generational wealth through home ownership and subsidized white home ownership. And it's shocking. And America has been awful isn't something that usually surprises me.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is where it's been, you know, I agree that Trump, this Trumpian kind of nightmare is horrible. It's kind of an advancement of a type of moral cancer. But it's still like what you're pointing out, Gus, is at the same time, this is not a new phenomenon. It's a cancer we've had for a long time from the beginning. And this particular turn is bad, but it's the way that people often act like somehow things were okay before Trump was elected is problematic. And right. Why are we going to keep talking about this even after Biden gets installed? Is because this getting Biden in office doesn't fix any of this stuff. And it's why this should be alarming. Even if their lawsuit is defeated, we should still be concerned that this is a trend that's going to keep growing unless we deal with it. And we don't deal with it just by electing new people in. Elizabeth writes, how can we do on the individual level?
Yeah, well, I think there's a few different things. I mean, we continue to talk about engaging our spiritual lives more deeply. We talk about communities of resistance. We talk about engaging with support for alternative ways of being, support for movements of justice. I mean, all these things. And, you know, Liz, you've done these things your whole life, so you know what we can do. You've been a part of a lot of those movements in Northwest Minnesota. And yeah, that's what we have to keep doing. And because, yes, on an individual level, we appear to, and in many ways actually do, have very little power. But nonetheless, you know, in the same way that negative karma has momentum, positive karma has momentum. And so the more people, it's the old Gregory and I talk about this a lot. It's the old, you know, get up on the ark and jump on it, right? And even if you put every little pebble that gets on the ark that bends towards justice is a good thing.
And it's unfortunately, it's not extremely satisfying. Knowing that, like, this, there's no like silver bullet or slam dunk.
No.
That unfortunately, I do tend to think that eventually violence erupts. Like, people should read Franz Fanon about the nature of revolution and violence. Because at a certain point, people who are systemically oppressed, in order for them to regain their sanity, they have to lash out violently. That's part of Fanon's point. And so if oppression continues and this trajectory continues, it'll break that direction. And so my hope is that as we continue to develop movements and we invest in these movements and support them and stop throwing them under the bus when a auto parts store burns down or whatever, so that we can continue to build momentum that's positive to bring change and call people to repentance. It sure isn't satisfying.
All right. So we're past time. We've got a lot of great comments. So
Blaze from Corey writes,
need to control ourselves.
I like to hear myself talk. So.
Yeah. Corey writes, me too.
Do Republican officials really believe the stuff they push, or is it all kabuki political theater for power? I really can't tell anymore. I think it's a mixture.
Yeah.
I think
so. And it's also strategizing for the future. You know, they're hoping to win next time around.
I think some of them are true believers. I think enough of them are not. And they realize this, it is theater to like solidify a movement. And there's people that are probably a mixture of both. Gray writes, the Gulf states would secede from the Union until they hurt. And then they'd be falling over one another with hat in hand to the federal government to get some of that good FEMA money.
That's right.
Tell me again what we are resisting.
Evil.
Oppression and death.
Yeah.
It's a long list. That what are we resisting could be a week-long series of episodes. Ed writes, yeah, people need to defend themselves and they have no other means to stop the violence. CK writes, as an anarchist, I feel like this is the wrong
revolution. The wrong revolution.
Yeah. Watching this, the way that this odiousness can solidify in a movement makes me feel jealous a little bit.
Yeah.
We can't even have a real conversation in public about like universal healthcare, really. We can't really have that full conversation. It's not even taken seriously, but Trump can like set the stage to talk about whatever damn thing he wants. Because somehow he has less fear about this or something. I don't know. Like I want the left to be having movements like this that are so brazen. That'd be great. Brazen for Justice. Elizabeth writes, we already said that one. Julie writes, preach, Ceres. Yes, we love every time Ceres comments, so do preach, Ceres. Yes. Ed writes, but wars by the powers that be are almost never that pure.
No, I mean, war is a basic failure of pretty much everything. and the innocent get hurt the most.
That's right. Julie writes, wish we could devise a public health initiative to deprogram cult members and exercise generational white supremacy disease in our spirit. Yes. There's a link here from Nestor, Factor Francisco. I don't know what that is. People curious can check that out. Don writes, people are willing to destroy to hold on to their unhealth. Good word. It's actually a bad word, but also Iba writes, 100% on Trump. Maybe discuss the overlap between the history of the GOP and Dems, pro-imperialism, U.S. American exceptionalism, white supremacy.
Yeah,
it's the roots in both of our corporate political parties. Matthew Cornelius, I'm assuming, are you Matthew Cornelius Van Steenwijk? This is probably my brother commenting. He's the only Matthew Cornelius I know. First time listener. Thanks for the dialogue. Stephen writes, Trump definitely seems to be like lancing a boil. That's the best analogy I can think of, too. I've been building for centuries. Biden isn't the answer, and none of the Trump supporters are going anywhere. How do we actually bridge this divide? I don't see a way to even have conversations with people who continue to indulge in faux reality. If you can't even talk about shared reality, it's like existing in different worlds. My family are all Trump supporters still, and it's so hard to fathom. Feels like we literally live in a different,
reality. Yep. You should listen to a couple days ago, we talked about the issue of dialogue.
Yeah.
With a lot of that stuff.
It's deeply discouraging. And this is where, it's one of the reasons I kind of still cling to my Christianity is because I want, even if I didn't, deep down inside, didn't believe it's true, I would still want it to be true that the Spirit works in the world, in people's hearts, and that we can call them to repentance if they hear the gospel and the Spirit invokes change. Like, I want to believe that it happened to me because I used to be the furthest right person I knew. It happens. So I want to hope against hope that it will happen with others that were just like me. Isn't it worrisome that the Democrats want to go back to business as usual and back to brunch when, in fact, this is the attitude that actually led to the Trump movement in the first place? It is worrisome, Tyler.
It's very worrisome. And again, that's the Democratic side of, you know, the Democratic Party side of ignoring this karma, right? And it's not that that led to Trump per se, but that just didn't help with exorcising this karmic flow. And so, yes, it then is going to erupt somehow. And in this case, it was, you know, Trump. All right.
Iba,
you guys are great.
Wretched of the Earth is a great place to start reading Franz Fanon. I could go on and on about Franz Fanon. CK writes, the crazy thing about this is the ability to organize. Imagine what we could get done if we use that power to do good, like end homelessness, education, etc. Amen. We need to develop a stronger political will for good things. Kevin writes, the direction of right-wing discourse seems to be a defense of minority. I think this is the most evident in the way religious liberty has been discussed in recent years. Nikki writes, wasn't Biden a segregationist in front of a KKK recruiter? Yet you guys have pictures of Klansmen as a reference to Trump's America. Well, I love your whataboutism. That's sarcasm, by the way. Dan and I are not fans of Joe Biden. Like, so I don't know if that's true or not. It wouldn't surprise me if he was friends with a KKK person, but like, don't, you're not going to go far trying to argue that somehow Donald Trump is not a white supremacist. Kevin writes, and I think this new minoritarianism is probably rooted in white supremacy. I haven't heard the term minoritarian. I'm assuming you're talking about a relative few.
It's like the minority rule, which is what the GOP has been getting into. And
because we're
not. And that's the thing that they're the most terrified of, right? Is that we are moving towards a point where America is not going to be majority white. And that is the ultimate terror for, you know, the purity white supremacy worldview. And and so they're trying to cling to this minority power with all their energy.
Matt writes, do you feel the Trump experience was needed turmoil to wake up the nation to finally get to universal health care and to finally find better race? I don't think it's needed, but like I would hope that we can learn from this.
Yeah.
I don't want to look at it in terms of necessity, but these ruptures do have the potential to shake things up in a direction that if we can use this kind of fractured moment to build power around alternatives and get our act together, it could end up having a generally positive direction, but it could also just as soon go the other way. So depressing stuff.
All right. We need to stop.
Right. Whose works, poets, prophetic words are you leaning on in addition to biblical texts? I mentioned Franz Fanon, Hannah Arendt, Simone Weil are thinkers, poets.
We've got breaking news before we go. Last thing.
Catherine.
All the way down at the bottom. Next. Keep going.
The First Purge writes, so breaking news, Supreme Court rejects Texas case.
Texas. Okay.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
All right.
Yeah, so Catherine writes, hey, there's so much contradiction between right-wing ideas of being an oppressed white Christian minority and somehow also having enough votes that the left would have to have had to chest massively to win an election, cheat massively, I'm assuming, does not compute. But I guess beliefs don't need to make sense if they're appealing. No. Beliefs follow desires. That's kind of...
I can imagine you with your gloves on writing chest massively instead of cheat massively. That's great. All right. Let's have one last from Great Britain.
Okay. From across the pond, the polarization and nasty disruptive politics is happening here in the UK and clearly evident in India with Modi. It's a global phenomenon. It's
happening all over. So, all right. You guys are awesome.
Can't keep talking.
We can't keep up.
This time.
So, blessings to all of you. And tomorrow, fascism and sex.
Fascism Friday.
Fascism Friday. Okay. See ya.
See ya.